Blog Talk Radio.
Bruno Kishan, this is Mark Lichtenalter, the host for Fundamentally Mormon. I am the Mormon Fundamentalist, coming to you live on the 29th day of June 2018. Tonight we're going to continue on with the reading of what we've been going over, the Independent Mormon Fundamentalist, beginning with House Out of Order. You can read along by going to ogdencrowd.com and clicking on Read Ogden's Books, and then go down to the second set of pamphlets, and it's the first pamphlet. Guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. My wife is going to be reading tonight, but I've got to wait for her to get on the air. I don't know what she's doing. I talked to her about 15 minutes ago, and she's probably just caught up with something. I wanted to talk a little bit about something until Kim comes on the air. So recently, there has been this conference that was in Boise, Idaho. Back in January or February, I was asked by one of the organizers of the conference if I would please speak, and I said that I did not want to, but I would love to go to the conference. And he asked me a couple of times if I'd please speak, and I finally felt like, well, okay, well, I guess I can, you know. So anyway, I was looking forward to this conference that was on the 23rd, I think, of June. And about a week beforehand, I got a text message from Adrian Larson telling him, or he told me that that they had enough speakers and I didn't have to speak. And, okay, well, like, I've been planning to speak up this whole time, and I talked to this other organizer, and I was pretty upset about this because, you know, it's just like it is with the remnant groups. Like, I've been in different remnant groups as far as on Facebook, and I would love to be part of a remnant group here in Emory County or Carbon County, but every time I've sent a submission in, I've been ignored. And anyway, Tony sent me on my post on Zion's Redemption Books. He said something basically to the effect of they thought that I would be contending with Denver or something to that effect. And I have a little bit of a problem with that because, okay, I have my witness. I am bold in what I've been told to do. But I can be persuaded. You know, maybe there's things that I say that aren't exactly right, and I am willing to hear anybody out. But also at the same time, I'm not giving anybody a rubber stamp and a free pass to spout off whatever and accept that as doctrine. And I think that's what happens with Denver. People want to hear him, and they let him just talk without questioning what he's saying. Now, in the conference, they did record it, and I posted it on Zion's Redemption Books. So anybody can go watch what was done at the conference. Now, part of that was we weren't supposed to proselyte, which I was not going to do. My talk was basically on Zion's Redemption. It was also on what happened in Nauvoo concerning the temple and Section 124. It also talked about putting on your strength, O Zion, Isaiah prophecies. And then I was going to lead off with my personal witness of the Savior and how I find it interesting that Denver actually had a visitation of the Savior the same year I had a visitation of the Father and the Son in 2003. And I thought that that was interesting. I was going to hold back the fact that I thought maybe Denver might be that prophet called and appointed who stretches forth his hand to study the ark as spoken of in Section 85. But I wouldn't have said that in the conference. So I'm going to say it now. I believe he might be, but I'm not sure. One thing I had a problem with what was going on in the conference is there were people there from other groups who were proselyting as far as what I thought. You know, it seemed like they were proselyting, which was not what the organization of the conference was about. It was just about getting to know people from other groups and, like, trying to understand from their perspective. I originally thought that it was about Zion's redemption. That's what I thought the organized conference was about, which I think that changed sometime between the time I was given the invitation to speak and the time that I was disinvited, pretty much, you know, disinvited. So, anyway, that's what my talk was going to be about. Now, since my wife is not on the air, I might as well just say this now. So, I was a converted member of the church from 96 when I met the missionaries until 2013 when I was cast out because I would not sustain Thomas Monson or any of them as prophets, seers, and revelators because I told the stake president I did not believe that they were, they had that claim because I do not see the fruits of actual prophets, seers, and revelators among them. Whether they're inspired or not, I don't know. And I did sustain Monson at that time as the president of the church. I was not proselyting. I was not teaching things other than what the basics were within the church. We did talk to some people about the Adam God doctrine, but we didn't know that that was like taboo and you weren't supposed to talk about that, right? In our branch in Vermont when we lived in upstate New Hampshire. But, you know, so when I was cast out, it was for apostasy, but I wasn't even able to go to my own excommunication and defend myself because I was an over-the-road truck driver working for FedEx at the time, and I wasn't able to get home, and they wouldn't reschedule it. So I was cast out, as far as I'm concerned, illegally, under the bylaws of the church. And at that time, I believed that the One Mighty and Strong was a different person and all of that. My aunt received a revelation. Okay, so God had been trying to whisper this to me through the Holy Spirit. And I was just like, no, I'm not that man. You know, I'm a witness. I know I'm a witness because I've seen the Father and embraced him in the flesh and Jesus Christ. I've seen them both. And so I know that I have a place in what God is doing, but I was like, I'm not the One Mighty and Strong. Well, my aunt received a revelation personally to her that I was, and she kept on saying that I was this One Mighty and Strong, and I was like, no, I'm not. I think that you're being deceived by the devil, and I'm just me, you know. Anyway, so in the early months of 2013, before my excommunication, I was very upset because I couldn't get home to actually be part of this trial. Hold on, I'm going around this dead air turn in Castledale, Utah.
Do you want me to do anything while you're going through a dead turn? Well, I guess probably now you can't even hear.
You can hear me now, though, right?
Yeah, I can now.
Okay. So anyway, I was very upset about this whole thing because my whole life was dedicated to being a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And here I am dealing with this wicked stake president, and I'm sorry, he is a wicked man for what he did. And not being able to even be part of the trial, and I was very upset, and I was crying to my Father in heaven when he came to me and he said, kneel down before me and ask me who you are. And when I kneeled down before him and I asked him, who am I? A vision opened up before me and I saw a multitude of people in a heavenly place. And I saw basically kind of like what it seemed to be like a stage with three thrones. And in the middle was the Father, on the side was Yeshua, who the Gentiles called Jesus Christ, and on the other side was Lucifer, and he sat upon a throne as well. And he rebelled against the plan of salvation and presented his own plan. And because of his rebellion, I saw him literally cast out of his place. And I saw the Father and the Son walk among a congregation, a small group of people in front of the throne that were immediately in front of the throne. And I was told that these were the mighty and strong ones. And at that point, I was taught that these mighty and strong ones, that the Father, the Son, and the witness were mighty and strong, and that they had four mighty and strong ones for each major dispensation. So with Yeshua, I saw that John the Baptist prepared the way. He was a mighty and strong one who was a general in the armies of heaven. I saw Father Adam and his four that were before him. And then Yeshua also had who the Gentiles call Peter, James, and John. They were also mighty and strong. I saw Joseph Smith, and I saw he was among those who were mighty and that they were among the mighty and strong ones as well. These 15 in front of the Father, or well, including the Father and the Son. So there were 12 mighty and strong ones, and then there was, you know, God the Creator, the Father, God the Redeemer, the Son, and the office for Lucifer, who is the bringer of light. So when Lucifer rebelled, he was cast out and his name was stripped from him, and he became Hasatan or Elel or whatever the Hebrews call him, but he became the accuser of the brethren. And the Father and the Son went among they who are mighty and strong, and I was chosen to take Lucifer's place as the second witness and apostle of the Father. And that's why in 2003, I saw and embraced the Father and the Son in the flesh. And I always thought, like after 2003, I'd ponder, why did Joseph Smith, he didn't embrace, I don't know anybody else who's ever embraced the Father. Why was I chosen for this? And God, I would be like, why was I chosen to even be a witness? And God told me at one point when I was praying to him about it, he said, it's not because of who you are on this planet, it's because of who you were. And I chose you to be that witness. And I am an eyewitness of the Father and the Son. And I was chosen to take the place on the throne next to the Father and the Son as the witness. In 2003, when I was filled up to the Father and had my calling and election made sure, which is talked about in the patriarchal blessing that I had received from the church in 1997 before my mission, I was told that basically I qualified for the greatest gift that God had to bestow, the gift of eternal life. When I saw the Father and the Son and I knelt down before the Father and he put his physical hands on my head, I was sealed up to the Father. And by being sealed up to the Father, was sealed up to the Son and all that are sealed up to the Father. And at that point, I was given keys of authority, the same keys that Peter himself held, the sealing power of God, the binding, the cursing, and the loosing, the same power that Peter had. And I became a sealing link to the generations of men in this age of the earth to usher in Zion's redemption and the millennial reign of Yeshua, our Messiah, who the Gentiles called Jesus Christ. I was also told to start a church called the Church of the Living Messiah and the School of the Prophet, and I did that. Part of these radio programs is the teaching portion of the School of the Prophets. But even though I've organized this religion, I don't want to be a leader. I love to hear what people have to say. I know that I'm a mortal being and that I have false opinions, things that aren't exactly right, because I'm studying it out too, just the same way as in the Brit Hadashah it is written, or the New Testament, that Jesus learned line upon line, precept upon precept, here little, there little, and by the things which he suffered. Because part of being in a mortal body is having the veil placed over your mind. I have received many visions and many revelations, but there's still things. Like when I was told, even after I saw that vision where God said, ask me who you are, and I was shown exactly who I was, at that time, it just, I didn't occur to me. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. It was beyond anything other, I mean, my aunt said, yeah, you're the one mighty and strong. And I was like, no, that's crazy. I'm not. I'm just a witness, you know. It took me a while to actually to accept it. But Heavenly Father told me to be bold in my witness. And so I am. Now, people like Denver Snuffer and Adrian Larson, well, I don't know what Denver Snuffer thinks. I'm not even sure what Adrian Larson thinks. Because he's told me he's heard my witness and he doesn't know what to think, blah, 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 whatever. But people get upset, especially people like Mike Jensen, because of my witness. They say that I'm a bold-faced liar. Same thing as that stake president said back in the day, back in 2013. Actually, that would have been 2012 when he told me I was a bald-faced liar. And I was like, you know what? Like, so the witness that I had in 95, before I even met the missionaries, I was taken out of my body and I was taken into a place that I would consider the holy of holies in the Salt Lake Temple underneath the angel Moroni. And I wrote President Hinckley. At that time, I was dating his great niece. I was actually married to her for a short time. And I wrote him a letter with my experiences, and he sent L. Tom Perry to come interview me. And they've archived that in two different places. I got two different archives where that letter and those diagrams are in the church history vault and the first presidency vault. But L. Tom Perry said, God's the one that chooses his prophets. We sure don't. I didn't understand what he meant at that time. I told that stake president, if you want a second witness on this, at the time, L. Tom Perry, an apostle for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, knew who I was. He interviewed me. The spirit was really strong. It was a great meeting when we sat together and talked. And he could have told him, yeah, he's had these experiences. But that stake president said that I was a bald-faced liar and he wasn't even going to even investigate it. I was out. So, but other people, when they hear my witness, they say either I'm delusional, crazy, whatever. I'm the bald-faced liar. They make up all kinds of stories about me, and they reject the witness completely, which the angel Moroni, or Nephi, depending on which account you read, told Joseph Smith that I would be rejected by my people. And I talked about that, and I'm not going to get into that. But when people like, you know, Tony, one of the organizers, said that they thought that I would contend or that I would, like, whatever, basically try to claim authority over Denver. You know what? Denver had his experience with the Savior the same year I did, and I know other people who have seen the Savior as well and embraced the Savior in the flesh. Denver even alludes to seeing the Father, and I don't know about that. But I do know that I have seen the Father, and that's between them and God. All I'm concerned about is Zion's redemption. I'm concerned with exposing the changes within the LDS Church to show that they have changed doctrines and ordinances, and I use Ogden Kraut because he's compiled so much concerning these things. So even though I don't agree with everything that Ogden and Brigham and John Taylor and all of those people say, I can still look at what has been said and see the differences and the changes in doctrine, in gospel, in ordinances, and even within the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants. And so they've changed. It's not just punctuation and grammatical errors. They have taken whole revelations out of the Doctrine and Covenants, and they've put things in. They've changed sentences and phrases and words. And then they cover it up, and then they say anybody who speaks about these things are considered apostates, and that the LDS Church will excommunicate anybody who even sympathizes with people like me that expose the truth. I know for a fact that Joseph Smith was a true prophet, and as the words came out of his mouth and were written down on paper by the scribe, at that time, that the Book of Mormon was completely true. Things have changed because of Edward Grandin, the first printer of the Book of Mormon, who changed things, and other people have changed things. And, you know, but you know what? I don't place my trust in them. I place my trust in God, and I know Joseph Smith was a prophet, and I know for a fact that Jesus Christ is my Redeemer and your Redeemer. And that our Father, the Father of Jesus Christ, is not Jesus Christ as the Trinity doctrine, but he is the our Father. And I've seen him face to face. And because I have been told to be bold with my witness, people get upset. And they attribute to me all kinds of things like, you're just trying to take this over, or you're trying to do this, right? And most of the time, they don't even listen enough to know what I actually talk about to know what I believe. And they don't ask me, and they assume a whole bunch of stuff. And Adrian Larson and I think Denver Snuffer assumes a lot of things about me that they don't understand. Now, the other thing that I told my friend, the organizer, one of the organizers of this conference, was I don't know. But in section 85, Jesus talks about two servants. He says, I will send one mighty and strong to set the house of God in order. This is the one mighty and strong that everybody's waiting for, who I am one of. And then there's this other prophet who is called and appointed, who stretches forth his hand to steady the ark. And that person who stretches forth his hand without authority to steady the ark is destroyed by the vivid shaft of lightning. And that might just be Denver Snuffer, because he is trying to steady the ark, but he's also rejecting many things that are true, which, like in the conference, he says that Joseph Smith decided that they shouldn't live the law of consecration anymore. Well, I don't care what Joseph Smith says about it. I care what Jesus says about it. And Jesus said, it is not given for one man to own that which is above another, wherefore the whole world lieth in sin, which Denver, as an attorney, does own that which is above another. So, of course, he's going to say, well, I don't think that this law of consecration thing is valid. And he would be flat out wrong. And Zion people must be equal in all things. In order for Zion to be redeemed, the law of consecration and united orders must be set up. And when Denver speaks out against it, like he did in that conference, he is speaking out against Zion's redemption. So I am here at the bottom of Barren Dugway, and it's going to break up. I will call back in a minute. And then I'll let Kim just talk about whatever for the next minute or so. Are you there, Kim?
Yes.
Okay.
Did you just want me to read?
Yeah, go ahead and read.
Okay. It's Houses Out of Order. At first, only a few were called to live and teach the principles of the fullness of the gospel. There was no organized group, just occasional informational meetings in various homes to discuss the gospel. However, because of the increase in numbers, meeting houses were soon built, and then even special ordinance buildings. Regular and organized church meetings resulted, But many people have thought this was above and beyond their original calling, so they have refused to join any of the fundamentalist groups, thus becoming known as independents. Thus, divisions and hard feelings developed among the fundamentalists themselves. On October 20, 1945, the Deseret News reported 10 cultists signed promise to drop polygamy teachings. Some of the prisoners, however, had refused to sign this little manifesto, which ironically was finalized on the very day and the month that President Woodruff signed his manifesto. This caused a lasting division among most of the polygamists involved. The independent fundamentalist Mormon believes that both the LDS Church and the fundamentalist groups are out of order. He feels there is no single basket where he can put all his eggs. As the church backed away from its commitments, right, and even the responsibility to pick them up and continue them. It seems the LDS Church was not going far enough. The groups were going too far, and the independent fundamentalist was caught in between. Lewis Kelch, the youngest member of the original priesthood council set up by Lauren Woolley, was familiar with the guidelines first given to the seven council members. When the others had died, and he became the senior member, he was often asked, in Lewis Kelch's journal, page 46, quote, "Why don't you come and take your rightful place in the priesthood?" He answered, "I am in my place." He remembered that Lauren Woolley, when asked to organize and hold regular meetings, replied, "The only true church of Jesus Christ is already organized," end quote. Along this line, Genevieve Hammond, a wife of one of the deceased group leaders, recently wrote a very revealing book called The Betrayal of the Godhead, Priesthood Work